good to be with you tonight for the preaching of the gospel, and we trust that God will bless you for being here. We'd like to open the scriptures together, please, and we'd like to turn to Luke's gospel and chapter 13. The gospel according to Luke and chapter 13, and we'd just like to read a few verses there. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word tonight. Shall we just bow our heads in prayer? Father, in our weakness and our need, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thee thanks for thy word tonight. We thank thee that thou hast not left us without a witness. We do thank thee for the scriptures, and we thank thee for the Holy Spirit, who is able to take those scriptures and is able to minister them to our hearts. And we pray that thou bless each of us for being here at the gospel meeting tonight. Father, we thank thee thou knowest all things. Thou knowest our hearts before thee. Thou knowest those who are saved and those who are lost. And we pray tonight that each may know where they stand before thee this evening. And Father, should there be here some tonight who are not saved, we pray that thou deal kindly with them and bless them tonight with thy salvation. We ask thee to help and bless us now as we commit our way to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We've read tonight just really a few verses from the Word of God. But I want us to realise one thing tonight, that the Word of God, contrary to what men and women would tell us in the world, the Word of God is really up to date and is really applicable to the time in which we live. It was applicable, obviously, for the time that it was written. But unlike other books that you pick up off the shelves and see when they were written, you realise that they were pertinent to the time in which they were written. But over the passage of time, things have dated and things have changed, and those books have become out of date. And perhaps we would smile as we read at some of the things in these books because we realise that they would not apply to us today. But you know, the Word of God is unchanged and unchanging. It was relevant when it was written, and it is as relevant now for us in our day and our generation. And it's vital for us, if we're to know something of the salvation of God, that we know something of his word. And the central theme of the Bible, I don't want to tell you this, that the grand theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you take the time and the trouble to search through the scriptures, whether it be the Old Testament that was written before the Lord Jesus came into the world, or the New Testament that was written after he had gone back to heaven, you will discover this wonderful fact, that the scriptures are full of Jesus Christ and of his glory and of his eternal purposes. But we spoke about the fact that the scriptures are relevant and up to date. Now, what sort of questions do you think men and women are asking in the world today about God? You see, just in the last few weeks we've heard of two terrible catastrophes that have happened in the world. We've heard of a cyclone that's taken place in Burma, and the loss of life and the suffering that's taken place there. And we've heard, of course, no doubt of the earthquake that happened in China, and the subsequent loss of life and the misery that has been caused to many who have no homes, who have nothing left and are sleeping on the streets. What is the question doubtless upon the lips of many? The question is this: why? Why has this happened? Why has God allowed it to happen? Was there something about these people that deserved this particular judgment to fall upon them? Well, I want to tell you this, that these sort of questions have been asked for many a long year. And as we've read together this evening in Luke's Gospel, there were those who came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was asked the question about some who of the Galileans, the scripture says, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. You know, we discover this in the world, that there are natural catastrophes, things that are beyond the control of men, which sweep through in an instant. And just in a few, literally in a few minutes, there is devastation, and there is suffering as a result of that. But we also discover this, that there are evil men who seek to carry out their own purposes and who seek in that process to bring about conflict and who seek to bring about all sorts of awful things in people's lives. We're aware, of course, I'm sure, of the likes just in the past century that's gone, the likes of Hitler and Stalin, the likes of Pol Pot in Cambodia, evil men heading up regimes which have oppressed and caused untold misery to people. I want to ask you tonight, do you think perhaps that God does not care about those who suffer these things? Perhaps you question the justice and the love of God. You know what I'd like you to listen tonight very carefully is the words of the Lord Jesus himself. You see, before we just do that, I want to tell you this. I want to tell you that God has not lost any control over this world. And therefore, anything that happens is not beyond his power and beyond his control. Men have been allowed to rise up in the ranks and been brought to the fore, and they've been allowed to do all sorts of things, but God has said, thus far and no further, because our God is in control. Now, we might not understand why it is in the plan of God why things are allowed to happen and why evil is allowed to continue without being checked. We'll perhaps think of that in a little while. But I want you to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, because these are vitally important to us tonight. Listen to what he says. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I want you to listen to that warning from the Lord Jesus tonight. You see, the Lord Jesus would address you personally this evening. And he would say, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. I don't know what you expected to hear in the gospel meeting tonight. I don't know how many times you've heard the gospel before. I don't know if this is your first time or if you've been coming for a long time. I don't know where you stand before God. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I want to ask you where you stand before God. The Bible would divide the company in which we have before me into two halves. Not the left-hand side and the right-hand side. That's the sort of division that men would put. We're not talking about those who have money and those who haven't got money. God doesn't deal in that sort of division. God would look down and he would see into all of our hearts. And let's not forget That the God with whom we have to do is the God who sees all things. We look on the outside. We look at the clothing. We look at the demeanor. But it's God who looks upon the heart. And God can see into your heart tonight. And God would divide this company simply between those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are on their way to heaven and those who are perishing in their sin. Now let me ask you, which company do you fall into tonight? You say, well, I'm not sure. You say, I've not really considered these things before. Then let me advise you, you're in the company of those who are lost. You're on the broad road, the Bible says, that leads to destruction. The Bible speaks a lot about the place called hell. And hell is your destination if tonight you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. There is no other destination. You are on the way to hell unless the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour. You see, the Bible tells us that we are born in sin. We are born sinners. Contrary to the thinking of the world, where the world would speak about us developing a pattern of sin and moving away from God, the Bible tells us that when we're born, we're away from God from the start. The Bible would tell us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. You know, God says in his word, he tells us what's right. And you know what the reaction of our hearts is? Is, well, we don't think that what God is saying is true. God, on the other hand, would tell us what's wrong. And we would say, well, we think that's right. That demonstrates to us, our hearts, that they are full of sin before a holy God. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus, he was acquainted with those poor people whom the Tower of Siloam fell upon. And they were killed. And the question again was raised, suppose ye that they were sinners more than all the other people round about? No. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. And as far as God is concerned, God looks down and God sees that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. There is none, in that sense, none worse than another. Now we know that there are certain things that men and women do. And we would, as it were, put up our hands in horror at the thought of what they've done. But let me tell you this. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But you see, our God is a righteous God. When God judges the sinner, he judges that sinner for their own sins. He doesn't judge them for the person who's sitting next to them tonight. He doesn't judge them for the sins of some notorious criminal who we all hear about in the papers or on the television. But God, the Bible says, will render to everyone according to their deeds. Now that's serious. Because if we're honest, and in this matter of salvation we have to be honest with God, we can't, as it were, hide things from God, because as we said, God sees and knows everything about us. You know, the very darkest secrets of our hearts that we seek to hide, perhaps not just from other people, but even from ourselves, the things that we seek to shut away and push the compartment doors on them and not let them out into our thoughts, God knows them. And what's more, God knows them through and through far more than we do. That is the God with whom we're dealing with tonight. God is a God who is all-knowing and all-seeing. And God is a God who is holy. And the Bible tells us that his word is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible is able to do tonight in our hearts what millions of others couldn't do. The religions of people out in the world could never do. The Bible, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can do tonight. It can bring about conversion in the soul. It can bring about a knowledge of sin. And it can bring about a concern, and it can bring a sinner to its knees. I want to ask you tonight, have you ever got into the presence of God and admitted to God that you're a sinner and that you need his son's salvation? For I tell you, if you haven't, you're on the way to hell. You are lost. You are perishing. And you need God's son tonight. We were hearing tonight about the fact that we have to make the most of opportunities that are given to us. You know, I was reading a little poem this afternoon. I couldn't quote it. I wrote it down for those who are interested. It was found in the history of the hall here. And I just saw it on the side at Jennifer and Simon's, and I picked it up. But it speaks about time and things that are changing. And the thing is this, time moves on. But we think of the great men and women of this world of the past. Where are they now? They're gone. Some perhaps who were truly great, there is some recollection of them in the world. But for the vast majority, they have come and they have gone. They had opportunity, and sadly for many, they let those opportunities slip by. Tonight, as we're present here in the gospel meeting, what are you going to do with the opportunity that God gives to you tonight? It's possible that you can put off this matter of salvation. The doors are there. And all it takes is to get up from your chair and to go out of the door and to say, well, like somebody else in the scripture said, I'll think again about this matter. You know, that's a dangerous thing, to think about this matter of salvation in such a way. The Bible tells us this. It assures us that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The scripture guarantees to us tonight that if we put our trust in the Saviour, God will accept us. Isn't that wonderful? To think of the God of heaven, and when we think of the stellar heavens, that is the heavens where the stars are, we can't even plumb the depths of the heavens. But the fact is that the God of heaven, the one who is over all, he's interested in you and he's interested in me tonight. Why should that be? That God is interested in me. The Bible tells us that the nations, now we're talking about the nations, that's millions of people put together. The nations are as a drop in a bucket. But I tell you this, that God who sits upon the circle of the heavens, the one who controls all things, he knows and he's interested in you tonight. You know, isn't that a terribly humbling and a wonderful thought? The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, did you notice there was that word perish there in that verse, that famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I want you to contrast that with those words that the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible describes those who are outside of Christ, who have not had their sins forgiven. They're lost. They are perishing. What does it mean to perish? On the one hand, the Lord Jesus is giving a warning to those who will perish. On the other hand, he's holding out a lifeline and he's saying that if you trust me, then you will not perish. What does it mean to perish? You know, I dare say that if you were to go out into the streets of Leven tonight and you were to take a little straw poll, you would find that there were those who say, well, to perish, in terms of the matter we're talking about tonight, to perish means to cease to exist completely. And I tell you this, there are many in the world who believe that when they look upon the casket of a loved one that's been put into the grave or is going to be cremated, then they believe that that person is gone and they're finished with and they're done with forever. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. When the Bible talks about perishing, it does not mean cessation of all existence. It doesn't mean that. You know, I dare say if you were to go out into the streets of Leven tonight, perhaps here up in Scotland still you would find those, and they would tell you, well, when the soul dies, when a person dies, there is this wheel of reincarnation, and the soul is born again into the world. And if their previous life was a good life, then there will be some elevation in their status, and they will be given an improved life. But if their life was bad, as it's weighed in the scales, then they will be born as some lesser creature. And so they say the cycle of death and life goes on until that soul finally reaches, it achieves nirvana, where the soul is dissipated into the universe. You know, the Bible says nothing about reincarnation. But let me tell you this. This is what the Bible says. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once to die, and after this, the judgment. Why death? If God is a God of love, why is it that there are countless souls who are dying today, perhaps more than there would have been a few months ago, because of these disasters that we've been hearing about? And furthermore, why is it that God allows those rulers in Burma to cling to power and not allow those into the country who could bring aid for them? Why does he do that? Well, the Bible tells us that death is a result of sin. When God made the world, and we firmly believe, by the way, that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and we're talking about days of 24 hours each. You know, we don't believe that this world took millions of years to slowly come into being. But our God is a God of power, and our God is a God of order. And some people would say, well, if it took, why did it take 7 days? Could he not have done it straight away? Well, of course he could have done it straight away. Our God is an all-powerful God. But God chose to do it in that way. And God actually laid down for us the pattern of our week. Because the Old Testament tells us, in 6 days he created the world, and on the seventh day, God rested. We have the pattern of our week. And so the pattern is, despite what the Western world would like to think, the Western world would like to think of increased leisure. But the Bible says, 6 days shalt thou labour, and on the seventh shalt thou rest. But you see, when God created the world, the verdict as God looked down upon the world, that all was very good. There was no sin in the world. But we discover from the scripture that it was by one man, Adam, that sin came into the world and death by sin. It's as a result of Adam's sin that death has come into the world. And there was something that happened to the world in which we live. God allowed something to happen. God had put it under a curse. You know, there will be something dreadful, in a sense, about living in an all-perfect world, but being imperfect yourself. You see, God is wise. The Bible, in fact, describes God as being the only wise God. God has put this world under a curse. And things that happen in today's world would not have happened there in the Garden of Eden had Adam not disobeyed God, had Adam not sinned. Now, before we could be very quick to go and blame Adam, and to point the finger at him and say it's all Adam's fault, well, I dare say if we'd been there, we would have done exactly the same thing. We would have sinned. We would have disobeyed. And we're just like our father Adam, in that we disobey God on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. There are many things that we do and say and think which are against God, because bear in mind, please, that all sin that we commit, regardless of how it affects other people, all sin is against God. You know, that's great King David. He sinned, and he committed sin in a dreadful way, and he committed murder, and he committed adultery, and he was convicted of his sin, and he got down on his knees, and do you know what he said? He didn't say, it's against Uriah the Hittite I've sinned, I've killed him, and I've taken his wife. But he spoke to God, and he said, against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight? All sin is against God. And sin as a result came into the world of Adam's sin, and death is the result that we see. Now you say, well, why is it that God doesn't step in, and why is it that God doesn't see that these things don't happen? You know, sometimes I think that attitude is a bit like the man who was on the cross, suffering next to the Lord Jesus. You know, that man, he turned his head to the Lord Jesus, and he said to him, if thou be the Christ. Now, he was hedging his bets, wasn't he? He thought, I've got nothing to lose here. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. You see, that man wasn't really bothered. He wasn't exercised about the sins that he'd committed. He wasn't bothered about the fact that he deserved to be hanging there. He was being executed for his crimes. Do you know what that man wanted? He wanted to be able to get off that cross, if it were at all possible, and to slink away from whence he'd come, and after a time, no doubt, continue in the life that he had lived before. That man wasn't a changed man. That man wasn't bothered really about the world and about so-called injustices that were happening in the world. He was looking after number one. You know, I sometimes think that this is really the attitude of the world. You see, if we were really concerned about sin and death, then we would want God not just to deal with the big things, but we'd want him to deal with the little things as well. The so-called little things. We'd want him to deal with us, wouldn't we? If we were so concerned about sin and death, why? We'd want him to deal with us too. Now, I'll tell you this. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, we might not understand why it is that God would allow such death on such a great scale. But perhaps it's this. What does it take for us to listen when God would speak to us? How loud does God have to speak to us through the things which take place in the world, which would tell us that there is a God, that there is a great eternity before us, and all of us face that eternity, and unless we get right with God, then we're on our way to hell, and we will be shut away from God forever. How long is it that God has got to speak to us in this way, and how loudly? We read this little parable that the Lord Jesus went on to speak about. Now, the people had come and they spoke about the many. They'd spoken about those, and we're not told of the number of those Galileans who Pilate obviously had killed, and he'd done something terrible with that blood and mixed it with the sacrifices. We're not told how many had suffered on that occasion. The Lord Jesus had highlighted on the second occasion that there were 18 casualties of that tower that fell, and it had taken them into eternity. And we're not told of the number who had actually come to him and who were present. So he said to them, unless you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. But what I want to tell you tonight is this, that in this parable that the Lord Jesus told, he brings it down, right down to the individual. Because he says there was this one tree. We're not now concerned about the masses of trees that are in this vineyard, but there was one tree in this vineyard that was causing a problem. It was causing a real problem to the owner of the vineyard. Why? The vineyard was expected to bring forth fruit. Simple, isn't it? You don't grow trees in the vineyard. He wants his figs. So, if his tree wasn't going to bring forth figs, what was he going to do? Was he going to have an affectionate look at it and say, well, I like that tree. I'm just going to allow that tree just to grow, as it were. And if it doesn't bring any fruit, then it doesn't matter, because I like that tree. Oh, no. You see, that man, he looked at the tree and he thought to himself, it's taking goodness out of the ground, but it's not giving any return to me. What are we going to do about it? He says, I've been looking, not just this year, but actually for 3 years I've been expecting fruit from this tree. And there's been nothing coming from it at all. What we're going to do is we're going to cut it down. It's taking goodness from the ground. It's good to nobody. It's useless. Let's chop it down. And perhaps we can plant something else in its place that will benefit from the nutrients that are in the ground. Now I want us to realise that we're like that tree. You see, men and women live their lives as though they have themselves to please. We're not our own masters. The Bible actually tells us that we're either the servants of Christ or we're the servants of sin and Satan. We're either for Christ or we're against him. And what is it God would look from each one of us in our lives? Well, the Epistle to the Romans tells us that God expects fruit. Now, what does he mean by fruit? How can we produce fruit? Well, God expects us to live lives that are fulfilling and are pleasing to him. But let me tell you this. In our sin, it's impossible that any of us can please God. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seeketh him. Are you producing fruit for God in your life? Or will you say, that's something I know about because I really try my best. I try to help other people who are in need. I try to keep the Ten Commandments as best as I can. I just try to do those things that I know will please God. Why? I even come to a place of worship on a Sunday because I'm sure that that's what God would expect of me. Surely I'm producing fruit for God. Well, the Bible tells us this, that unless our sins have been forgiven, we're not producing fruit for him. And furthermore, unless we've had our sins forgiven, it is impossible for our sins, it is impossible for us to produce fruit for him. And therefore, we're just like this tree in the parable that the Lord spoke about. As far as God is concerned, we're dead and we're good for nothing. But listen to the warning. This was the verdict of the owner of the vineyard. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now, you remember perhaps the record in the Bible about the children of Israel, that great number of people, the Jews, who came out of the land of Egypt, and they passed through the wilderness on their way to the land of Palestine. And in the New Testament, this is the commentary of their life that they lived as they went through the wilderness. 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. For 40 years, God put up with a people who were complaining and who were disobedient and who said that they were the people of God, but always acted contrary to that fact. He suffered them for 40 years. The owner of the vineyard said, for 3 years, this tree has not been bringing forth fruit. Cut it down. What's the lesson I'm trying to bring out here? The lesson is this. We none of us know how long we have to live upon this earth. None of us are guaranteed a tomorrow. In fact, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What's going to happen tomorrow? We don't know. We make plans. We have lives that are lived with regular habits, but it's so easy that something can come in and can change those things. It could well be that perhaps somebody here hasn't got a tomorrow here upon this earth. That's how solemn the gospel message is. We're not guaranteed any more time. We might decide that as far as this matter of salvation is concerned, we're going to do something about it, but we're just going to delay. There is danger in delay. You might decide to do something tomorrow, and you might find that you have no tomorrow. You might find that the circumstances of life have so dramatically changed tomorrow that the matter of salvation is taken out of your mind because there is a devil who is active, who seeks to take the thoughts of salvation away from us. He is real and he is moving in the world today. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus spoke about the word that is sown like seed into the hearts and minds of individuals, and Satan is very quick to try and catch away with the circumstances of life the seed that's been sown. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The writer to the Hebrews, as he's writing to those people, he could quote the Old Testament scriptures and he could say these solemn words. Today, if ye will hear his words, harden not your hearts. What does it mean to harden your hearts? It means to put off this matter of salvation. It means to put off, to try and shrug off any feeling of concern for your sin and what your sin means to God. It means to put out of your mind all thought of God's judgment and to try and go on the way that you've always gone on. Harden not your heart. You know, there was a reprieve given for this tree. This is what the head of the vineyard said, the dresser, the head gardener. He said, Lord, leave it alone for this year. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to sort of dig around about it, and we're going to put all the fertilizers in, we'll dung it, and let's just see if this year it will bring forth fruits. And if it does, then that's fine. But if not, then cut it down. Is your life going to bring forth fruit for God tonight? It can. You know, people think, well, if only I could just improve myself, then God will accept me and I can live for him. That's the wrong way round. God accepts those upon their knees who acknowledge that they're sinners, acknowledge that they deserve to perish, and who accept his salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus. God takes such a person and he gives them eternal life and he puts them on the road that leads to heaven. Have you repented yet of your sin? Are you bringing forth fruit for God? Or is it that into your life the axe of God is about to fall? This is a serious matter. A fearful thing it is, as we've said, to fall into the hands of the living God. What does it mean to repent? Well, to repent means to turn your back upon your sin. It means that you need to take sides with God. Repenting accepts what God says about us is true. God says that we're a sinner. We agree with him. God says that our sin brings us into his judgment. And we would say, yes, we agree that we deserve the full judgment of God. God says that that judgment is to be shut away from him forever. And we say we agree with the sentence that God would cast. But we repent. We turn our back on our sin. And we acknowledge our sin before the God who knows it all. And we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. How is it we can be saved? Well, the Lord Jesus, he died upon the cross at Calvary. The scripture tells us that there, he was the one who had no sin. You know, we spoke about the thief on the cross who spoke those awful words to the Saviour. But there was another thief who was on the other side of the Lord Jesus. And that man, he came to a right conclusion of Christ. For he could say to his friend in crime, this man hath done nothing amiss. The Lord Jesus was hanging there not because he had sinned himself. Not because he'd been overtaken by the events and the Romans had just got hold of him and crucified him. The Lord Jesus had got the power to come down from the cross. But he stayed there. Why was that? Why would a person stay nailed to a cross, suffering dreadful agonies? It was on account of your sin and on account of my sin that he stayed there. The Bible says that he was the one, the just, who suffered for us, the unjust ones. We deserve to be upon that cross. We deserve to have the full judgment of God poured out upon us. And yet the Bible tells us that the Lord hath laid on him, that's the Lord Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. God is able to forgive us tonight. God can forgive you tonight on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished upon the cross at Calvary. If we acknowledge our sin, if we bow the knee, if we get right with God, if we confess our sins to him, then God has said that he will bless us with his salvation. What's the prospect that awaits the person who is a Christian? The person who has had their sins forgiven? What does the future hold for them? Well, we might not know the day-to-day happenings of the world. We might not know the troubles and the difficulties that we have to face. But you know, what we do have is this. When we put our head up on the pillow at night, we know that there is nothing that can come between us and God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, says the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he lists all sorts of things. Peril, distress, nakedness, the sword. Is there anything that can come between us and the love of God, says the Apostle Paul, there is nothing. Who is it that can come along and can point the finger and say, that's a sinner, they deserve to be suffering for their sins? There is nobody. because the Lord Jesus has died and suffered on account of our sins. And God has told us that our sins have been forgiven. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus has promised that he would go and he will prepare a place for us in heaven itself. That where I am, he said, there ye may be also. So where are you tonight in this matter of salvation? We want you to realise that as you go through that door, you're making a big decision in your life. You might be saved, and that's great. You know, if you're saved and you're not baptised, then the Bible says that you should be baptised. That was the commandment, to preach the Lord Jesus in his name, and then to go and baptise the converts. But you know, as you go through that door tonight, you're making a big decision. You're saying to God, I don't want your salvation. I want to do things my way. I don't want Christ. In fact, what you're saying is that you're against the Christ of God. You're against his Son. This text here, words of the Lord Jesus again, what think ye of Christ? What are your thoughts? What are your appreciations of him? If you go through the door without Christ, what you're saying is you're counting him as nothing. The writers of the Hebrews, you know, he speaks about those who trampled the blood of the Lord Jesus beneath their feet. That was an awful and a dreadful thing to do. It means this, that's the estimation that you place upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Just something to be trampled upon. Something as holy as that. Through that door, you're taking sides with the world against God. And you're playing fast and loose with God. You're taking your soul into your hands. Tonight we would urge you to get right with God. To acknowledge his salvation and to avail yourself of it while you have that opportunity from God himself. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Let it alone. There could be that opportunity tonight where salvation is yours and there is that opportunity you have to bring forth fruit, real fruit for God in your life. Shall we pray? Father, we just acknowledge our feebleness this evening, but we do pray that the words quoted from the scripture will find a resting place in some heart tonight. We thank thee that thou art able to save all who come to thee by the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that there are none too bad. We thank thee that there are none who fall outside of thy salvation. But we do thank thee indeed that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank thee that thy word is addressed to whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And we thank thee for this salvation. We think of that awful cost that it cost the Lord Jesus his life there upon the cross. But for the sinner, it is free, and we thank thee for this. It's without money, and it's without price. We will just pray tonight that thou bless some soul here with thy salvation. We just commit ourselves to thee, and ask thee to be gracious not only to us, but in other places where thy word is being proclaimed. Father, we pray that thou bless thy word. We do commit our way to thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now time is gone, so we'll leave the singing of a final hymn. Thank you.